Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Will you take a seat? Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to reconnect to you. And Lord, we pray that you could help us to have a heart that wants to serve you, not out of guilt, but out of love. A heart that wants to know you and to have a relationship with you that is more delight than duty. And Lord, I pray that you could help us to experience that. I pray it could be transforming to us. And I pray you would guide us through the scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, church. My name's Chet, one of the pastors here. If I haven't got the chance to meet you, I would love to do that. Probably be hanging out in the foyer after service. We are continuing our sermon series today called Never the Same that we started a few weeks ago. And we've been looking at these people who interacted with Jesus and then were changed and transformed by it. And these are ancient conversations from 2,000 years ago, but we've been looking at how relevant they are to us today. And today we're going to continue that. We're going to jump forward in the story of John and John's gospel. That's one of the biographies of Jesus we've been looking in. And we're going to look at these two men who were so transformed by Jesus that they did this radical act of love that I think is really, really powerful and really moving. And so I'm going to talk to you about that. But do you ever kind of do things not because you want to, but because you feel like you have to? Yeah, we all do, right? You got to do tax seasons coming up. No one wants to do that, but you have to do that. There's all kinds of things in life. And sometimes, do you ever do something for like a loved one, not because there's anything in you that wants to do it, but just because you feel maybe a little pressure or threat to do it? Anybody with me on that? Yeah. I've experienced that one or two times. And this week's a big week in the Beatler family. Our girl Emery is turning 1 year old. Yeah, Tuesday. We've made it a year. Praise God. And Friday, we celebrated her first birthday. Did a little early. Yeah. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I just wanted to show a cute picture. I'm just kidding. But we did the smash cake. Man, I thought she was just going to get after it. And she was like just barely touching it. You know, very nice and neat and clean. I was like, are you my daughter? Put your face in that thing. But she's kind of getting to that age now where when she doesn't want to do something, she's real clear about it. So sometimes I'm starting to try to give her a cup, you know, and feeding her dinner. And she'll just start just whacking it away, knocking it out of my hand, kind of come in to pick her up, and she'll start just going berserk and not doing it. And I thought, you know, it's still kind of cute to me at this point because I'm still enamored. But I know it's probably going to get old, and especially all the parents are like, you have no idea, dude. You have no idea. But, you know, it also made me realize that as adults, we really never outgrow that stage. We just use different tactics. When we were getting ready for the party, Allie, you know, first party, big deal. She wanted just everything exactly a certain way, and I kind of felt like it was good to go. And a couple times, you know, she's like, hey, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? And I never said no, but I didn't want to do it. So it's just, I say yes really mean. Can you? Yes! I'll do it. And then, like, I just go and stomp and slam around. Anybody else broken this morning? And then Allie either says it out loud or gives me the look of just, thanks, but no thanks. I would just rather you not do this at all because you're not being helpful. There's a difference when you're serving. What's happening in your heart matters, doesn't it? And the people around us know it, whether we are doing something because we feel like we have to and we're just being kind of throwing a mini tantrum about it versus doing something because we really care about the people around us. You with me on this? And I think in our relationship with God, I think if we're honest, many people are far more guilt-driven than love-driven. You with me on this? And unfortunately, a lot of that at times is the church's fault, because guilt has been such a strong tactic that people have tried to use to motivate people to serving and knowing and loving God. But here's the problem. That's never a good motivation. And that never produces anything healthy or anything worthwhile. And I want to say that's never really the motivation that the scriptures show us of the people who serve God in really meaningful and significant ways. And so today I want to talk to you about that, and I want to show you a different model that's not centered on guilt, but a model that is more centered on serving God from a place of appreciation and love. Because I think at the end of the day, just like Allie doesn't want my reluctant service with a bad attitude, God doesn't want that from you either. You think you're doing him a favor? We're not. And it's an opportunity to look into our hearts and to reconnect with who he is and what he means to us and what it means to serve him. You with me on this, church? And so here's the idea this morning. I want to share with you that the most powerful service to God comes from a motivation of love, not guilt. And whenever you find yourself living from a place of guilt, it's an opportunity to reconsider everything that you know about God and why you're doing what you're doing in the first place, and to go back to the basics and to start over. You with me on this, church? Because that will never get us to being the people that I think God wants us to be. And it will also never create a life that serves God in a really meaningful way. So today we're going to see two men who experienced Christ. They were never the same after it. And from their experience with Christ, they began to serve him out of this deep place of love and not guilt. And here's the story. It's John chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 38. And here's what it says. Jesus had been arrested. He'd been put in this mock trial. He'd been crucified, and he was killed. And his body had been put to the side. But after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Now, in the ancient world, when people were crucified, they were crucified because they were public enemy number one. It was a horrible and a humiliating way to die, and it was a way for the Roman government to say, hey, this is the worst, lowest dregs of society. And so when people were crucified, their bodies were often just thrown in a mass grave and completely discarded and forgotten about because they were not respected or loved people by any means. But these people loved Jesus. And so they went to Pilate, who was the Roman guy in charge, and he gave them permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, we met him a few weeks ago. He was another religious leader that talked to Jesus and was chained from that conversation. He came to Jesus by night, and he came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And so this is how they prepared bodies in the ancient world. You didn't have funeral homes that you took them to. So they would use these things to give their bodies dignity and to prepare them for burial. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Can we get these lights up just a little bit? I don't want to put people to sleep this morning. And they, and so these two men, they did this great act of love for Jesus Christ. And in this act, I want to just pull out some ideas of what it looks like and what it means to serve Christ from a heart of love and not guilt. And I want to just pull out some observations. But here's the first one. Both of these men, they volunteered to do this. There was kind of no precedent in their culture of people doing this. Again, when people were crucified, their bodies were discarded. They were forgotten about. Things were moved on. But Joseph and Nicodemus, they had been so touched by Christ that they couldn't stand the idea of him not getting a dignified burial. And so they said, we are going to do something about this. And they volunteered. Now, one of the things that I think happens when we begin to serve God and we begin to connect with God from a place that isn't ridden with guilt is there becomes a desire in us that says to God, God, would you use my life for your purpose? See, one of the healthiest things that can happen is that I connect to God in a way where I see that he is important, that he is good, that his purpose in the world matters, and I begin to just have a new desire in me that says, God, use me. No one was on Nicodemus's and Joseph's back to do this. It was completely voluntary. And I think one of the most powerful things that happens in our life is when we voluntarily decide, I want my life to be part of the good things that God is doing in this world. Not because I have to. Not because I'm afraid. Not because I'm guilty. But because I want to. And I believe in the goodness of who he is and what he's doing. And that's what a heart of service is like. And friends, sometimes if your heart's not there, then begin to just dive into your relationship with God. Get to know him more. See the beauty and majesty of who he is. Because that's what changes our heart from I have to I want to. You with me on this? And a heart that is serving out of love for God is a heart that says, it's not about I have to. It's that I want to. It's that I get to. It's that God in his grace would invite me into what he's doing in this world. It's a very different motivation. You with me on this, church? That's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the second thing. They served how they could and were not paralyzed by how they couldn't. And let me explain this. If the gospel story here, if the book of John was made up, because many times that's one of the accusations people say about the story of Jesus and the gospel, they say, well, these are just ancient people making up stories, exaggerating things, and making these legendary accounts about what Jesus said and did. But I want to challenge that, because if you read them, they don't read like that at all. Because if you made this story up, Joseph and Nicodemus would not be as cowardly and timid as they are shown in this story. Right? They would not go secretly. They would do this thing publicly. And they would go in boldness saying, hey, he's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise again. And if this story was really made up, it would be far more heroic in how they served Jesus. But they didn't serve him that way in the story. They were kind of flying under the radar. They were trying to not be seen. They didn't want their buddies who were part of the Jewish ruling class, what's called the Sanhedrin, to know. Because they were afraid of what they might think and what they might do. And my point is that maybe they didn't serve perfectly, but they served him as they could. And I think many times when we think about using our lives to serve God, it's so easy to think about all the ways we can't serve him. All the things we can't do. All the gifts we don't have. All the ways other people seem far more able to serve God. But one of the beautiful things about walking with God is that he isn't interested in how you can't serve him, but how you can. And if you're willing to be able to start wherever you can start, that will always be a service that honors him. God made you unique for a purpose. You don't need to be like anyone else. You don't need to have the same gifts and the same abilities and the same talents. Where we become most effective in serving God is when we lean into the uniqueness of who he's made us, and we try to use that the best that we can for him. That makes sense? God doesn't need you to be like anybody else. He's not judging you according to the standard of that person that we might put on a pedestal and admire. God said, I made you to be you. Serve me in that capacity. And that's what these guys did. Here's the next thing. They served as a team. They went at this together. And I think the best service to God is always as a team, as a community. We call our volunteers here the dream team. And it's all from, if you remember, the 1992 Olympic gold medal team, the dream team. MJ, Scottie Pippen, who else was on there? I'm forgetting names. I mean, Michael Jordan, that's all you need to know, right? But many sports writers to this day will still say that was the best team in sports history, any sport. In fact, the gold medal, the finals, they beat Croatia by 34 points, and that was their smallest margin of victory. So if you don't know basketball, that's still a beatdown. Okay, the closest game, they still smoked them. And the other games were brutal. But one of the things that they said made them so effective was not just that they were all the greatest NBA All-Stars of their time, but they also had an ability to work together. Because, you know, sometimes you get high talent together, but then you also get big egos too. And then that can kind of get funny. Maybe the Browns might be some of that this season, among all the other infinite dysfunction that's there. But you know how that can happen. That can kind of blow up a team, or it can blow up a business, or any kind of thing. But one of the things they point out is that these guys were able, in all their talent and all their ability, to really work together, to trust each other, to not get too, become too much of a ball hog or anything like that, but to play wisely. And I think one of the greatest things that happened is when followers of Jesus get together and they put their egos and their issues aside and they say, how can we serve God in an awesome way in our generation? That's when we become the dream team. I think that there is so much good work that God wants to do in this world, but he's looking for people who are just willing to work together to do it. I hate that sometimes, if you've been around churches for a while, there can be a spirit of competition among churches. And I hate it, because we're all on the same team. If there are 10 new churches that start in this community, that's a win for God's kingdom. That's not competition. That's our brothers and sisters. And the more that we as the body of Christ can work together in our own church, but also in our own communities, I think the more great work can be done for the kingdom. And a heart of love says it's not about me. It's not even about our church. It's about the kingdom of God at the end of the day. And we're all part of that. You with me on this, church? That's a heart of love. That's not a heart that's territorial or egotistical. And Joseph and Nicodemus say they did this together. Because the best way we serve God is together. We is always greater than me. What we can do for God together is always greater than what we can do for him in our own. You with me on this, church? They did as a team. Here's the next thing. They risked their reputation with the Sanhedrin to serve. Remember, they kind of tried to do this secretly. And the reason is because this elite group that they were part of was the group that was behind putting Jesus under arrest and eventually coercing the Romans to kill him. So these guys were part of that group that disdained Jesus. And so if they found out that they were doing this dignified burial of Jesus, it wouldn't have looked good. They wouldn't have scored any points with the HOA. You know what I'm saying? They may have got some letters of complaint. But they risk their reputation. And I think sometimes one of the things that holds us back from serving God is we care too much about what other people think. In fact, I would say that holds us back from a lot of things in life, doesn't it? And the reality is half the time no one's thinking about us at all. But we're always in our own minds thinking that, oh, what is this? What is this? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? What are they going to think about it? And they're thinking about lunch. You're not even on their mind. They want a Chipotle burrito. That's all that. But the Sanhedrins risked their reputation. I remember when I was in high school, and I was just beginning to kind of grow in my faith and understand kind of what God meant to me, and I wanted to learn more. And so I had a lot of study halls. I was not an overachiever in high school. Let's put it that way. As many study halls as I could get on my schedule, I was good with. And so I had a lot of free time, and I brought a little Bible with me because I wanted to learn. I wanted to understand what Jesus said and did. And back in that day, cargo pants were hot. You know what I'm saying? They were hot. They were the thing. So I had a sweet pair of cargo pants. If you're not sure what they are, they just have pockets all over the place. So I put my, it was like kind of a little New Testament, could fit in one of the many side pockets, put it in there, and I was sitting in study hall, and I was next to a buddy, and my leg brushed up against it, and he felt that there was a book in there. Normally, no one would probably even notice that or say anything or do anything, but for whatever reason, he said, "What's in your pocket?" And I was like, just a book, you know, because I didn't want him to know what was actually in there. I was a little embarrassed. I didn't want him to make fun of me. You know, I didn't want him to start getting all weird on me. I just thought it might affect my delicate reputation. Whatever, in my mind, there was a good one to protect. In reality, it probably was very different. yeah, right. Cargo pants may have already ruined it beforehand. But he kind of, you know, wouldn't let the issue die. So I just tried to lie on the spot. You know, I was like, well, you know, there's a book that we're studying in Latin class, and that was the best idea that came to mind. And he said, "I'm in your Latin class." Yikes. Yeah, misfire. And so then finally I just threatened to beat him up, and the conversation ended after that. But it was one of those moments where I didn't want to, I was afraid of what people would think of my commitment to God. And I don't know if you can relate to that. I don't know if you've ever worried about what other people might think as you're growing in your faith. I'm ashamed that I cared that much about someone's opinion that I really wasn't even that good of friends with. But I'll tell you, church, I did. And it held me back. And I want to serve God because I care so much more about what he thinks than anyone else. I want to be driven that way. We're always going to care what people think to a certain level. It's human. It's natural. And people mean something to us, so their opinion matters to us. You're never going to be able to get away from that all. But what if we became people that cared so much more about God's opinion than other people? How freeing would that be? And what kind of life might that lead us to live? You with me on this, church? And they risked it. I'm sure it was hard to them. They did it in secret. They weren't as bold maybe as they could be. But there was something in them that said, man, Christ is more precious to me than my reputation. And we're going to do this thing. If we get found out, we get found out. But we're going to do this because he means something to me. And they risked it. They sacrifice their time and resources to properly honor Jesus. I think serving God should cost us something. It's not always easy. If you decide today that you want to live a life that honors God, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be cost of time and effort and emotional cost and all that. But you know what? Anything worthwhile is not easy. Right? Easy is watching Netflix. Easy is sitting on the couch all day. Easy is eating a bag of Cheetos. God bless them. But that's all easy, but it's not worthwhile. Anything in our life that is worthwhile is going to require a certain level of challenge, a certain level of commitment, a certain level of sacrifice. And only when our hearts are moved by a love for God will we ever be willing to engage that. See, when I'm just motivated by guilt, I will never really sacrifice anything because I'll only do enough up to the point that it alleviates a level of guilt. And that never leads very far. But when you're motivated by love, there's no threshold you will not cross. when you're motivated by love, that there's no sacrifice and challenge that's too great. And you will serve God in such a greater and deeper way. And these guys did. All those aloes and myrrh and those kind of things, that would have represented a large amount of money. They took time out of a busy season in the Jewish calendar. The Passover feast was coming. It was a huge thing. The whole community was involved. But they took the time to do this. It cost them something, and they did it. And I think the greatest service to God that we give, it always has a cost to it, but it's a cost that is worth it. Here's the next thing. They stepped into the mess to serve. Crucifixion is one of the most brutal ways for someone to die. It's so brutal that there was a new word invented to explain the brutality. Excruciating, ex crucifixo, out of the cross. That's where that word comes from. When we say pain is excruciating, they literally made a new word to describe what Jesus experienced on the cross. That's how gory and brutal and painful. And so when they took Jesus' body, it would not have been a pretty sight. He was flogged, he was whipped, he was stabbed, he had nails through his wrists and his feet, crown of thorns. It was brutal. It was messy. And yet, they cared for his body. And that would have been messy work. And sometimes serving God, it's messy. It's not always easy. If you want to live a life where you love people and you try to love them the way God loves them, it's messy. Because people are messy. Ministry is messy. We're broken. We do broken things. We say, hey, we're a church for broken people. Then we're surprised when broken people come and do broken people things.
Well, Pastor, I thought these were good people.
Who said that? I never said that. We're all messed up. It's messy. Our lives are messy. We fail our own expectations, let alone God's and each other's. And sometimes you have to persist in the mess, because you're doing it not for them, but for the one whose body was broken for you, the one whose life was given for you and for me. I'll never forget, several years ago, one of my good buddies, he's a barber, and we were doing this thing at the homeless shelter, 2100 in Cleveland, and we were doing a meal, and we were doing some events, and since he was a barber, I had this idea. I said, hey, why don't you come down and give free haircuts? Seemed like a great idea to me. And so he's like, all right, you know, I'll do it. I kind of twisted his arm a little bit. And he came down, and we set him up in this room, and they kind of announced, hey, free haircuts. And then I went back like 10 minutes later, and there was a line of like hundreds of people. And he gave me one of those looks that was saying kind of both, I hate you and I want to punch you in the face at the same time. And then I just kind of said, hey, man, you're serving God. Get after it. yeah, we're not friends anymore. But it was messy. It wasn't quite what he expected or honestly I expected. But he didn't. Ministry can be like that. But you know what? God stepped into our mess. It's messy to love you and me. And God does it every day. I know we think we're like so easy to love. We're not. If I was God, I would have just been done with me a long time ago, right? Just, dude's gone. But he continues to step into the mess of our life, and he calls us to do that for others as well. And they stepped into this mess. Here's the last thing. They served out of a pure love for Christ. I love the heart that is evident in this passage. There's no gain in this. They didn't do it for applause. They didn't do it because they felt like they had to. No one was on their back about it. They did it out of a love for God. And my hope for you and my hope for me is that we would live a life where we serve God, not because we have to, not because we feel guilty, not because we're afraid, but we do it because he is so valuable and precious to us. We see it as one of the best ways we can spend our time, our energy, and our effort. You with me on this, church? They did it out of a love for Christ. Because I think when there is a group of people that wants to serve the world out of a love for Christ, awesome and great things happen. Guilt-ridden people, I don't think they accomplish a whole lot for the kingdom. But people who are motivated by a real love for God are people that God uses profoundly in this world. And look what God did. This was a secret act, but today we celebrate publicly what they did. The author John, he said, man, I got to put this in the story of Jesus. People have to know that these guys, they did it. And I just want to encourage some of you. Some of you, man, you're serving. You serve your family. You serve in our church. You serve in the community. And maybe you've not gotten the recognition that you hope for. Maybe you even feel a little bit frustrated in your service and unknown. But I just want to encourage you, God sees it, and God will always reward it in a way that is so much better than you could ever do yourself. God will find a way to honor and bless you for it. You trust that to him, and you keep doing what's right in his sight. You trust him to honor you at the right time, and you keep trying to serve him in the best way that you can now. You with me on this, church? And he'll do it so much better than you or I ever could. And what I love about this story, and what I love about this subject, is that I think our life is kind of an opportunity. It's an opportunity to either kind of live as the star of our own story, or to have a part in the greatest story that's still going on, the story of God. And every day we kind of get to choose. When I was younger, me and my cousins, man, we loved army stuff. We loved ninja stuff. And one day we had this idea that we were going to make an army ninja movie. We were only like 23 at this time. I'm just kidding. We're like 8 years old. You know how there was like those old school video cameras? One of our dads had one. They pretty much take up your whole shoulder. And we made this movie. I don't know where it went. But all that I remember about it is the last scene, I had a pair of nunchucks. And I was swinging them around. It was odd. I'm pretty good with nunchucks. I know you don't believe me. But it was really fun. And thank God, by the grace of God, I think that footage has been gone forever. But you know, our life, we get that choice. You can be the star of your own backyard production, where you're living your own agenda, but you're the star. You're calling the shots. You're doing your thing. You're living to kind of please you. You're writing the script. You're directing. You're doing all that. But at the end of the day, the best it will ever be is just a backyard production. But here, God invites every one of us, and he says, you can be part of the greatest story ever told. You're not going to have the star role. I'll tell you that. You're not going to be the star. Christ is the star. You are the supporting cast. But is it better to be a star in a backyard production or an extra on Broadway? Probably Broadway, right? Or whatever they call them. Is it better to be the star of your own film or to be part of the incredible story that God is writing? And for each one of us, every day we get to choose, is this going to be all about me? Am I going to be the star? Or do I get to be part of the story that matters more than anything? The story that God is still doing. The story that God is continuing to write. And can I be part of that? And can I find a sense of gratitude and joy that God has chosen me to be part of what he's doing in this world? I think it's a powerful shift in our own hearts and minds. And I would love for you, and I would love for me, to continue every day to be part of that. I'd love for you, if you're not connected, to be part of what God is doing in our church. We have opportunities. You can sign up to be part of different ministries. But here's the thing. I don't want you to do it because you feel like you have to. If you want to serve here, I want you to do it because you want to. I want you to do it because you love God and you want to make a difference in our communities. I want you to do it because you feel a sense of gratitude that He's done so much for you. And this is our way to say thank you by serving Him. If you want to be part of the Dream Team, I'd love to have you. But I want to be a Dream Team with the right heart, with the right focus, that serves God, not because we're scared and people are twisting our arm, but because we have this deep sense of love for what He's done for us. You with me on this, church? Because a church with that mindset is a church that will honor God in absolutely awesome ways. Well, church, we are going to close by doing communion today. And so our practice is, just before we take communion, you have a cup. If you don't have a cup, the welcome team will get you one. Just lift up your hand. But our practice is before we take communion, we just kneel where we're at, if we're willing and able, and we recommit ourselves to Christ's work and to what Christ has done for us. So I invite you to do it now. Well, church, as we come to communion this morning, I just want to remind you that the passage we read is kind of reflects what we're doing today. Joseph and Nicodemus, and they are experiences Christ's broken body. And they're moved to serve Him as they can. And His broken body is before Him. Now, I don't think they fully believe that His body would rise again, and they would get to serve Him in an altogether different way. But today, we know that. We know that His body was broken, but it didn't stay that way. That He rose again, and that when we come to this, what we are reminding ourselves is that His body was broken for us. But because it was broken and rose again, we now have a new life to live. New purpose, new hope, new love, new passion, new joy. All of that because of what He's done for us. So as we take this, we're not just doing a religious ritual, but what we're doing is we're saying back to Christ, I want to be part of your dream team. I want to serve you. This means you serve me in a way that I can never say thank you enough, and now I want to use my life to serve you. And so if that's your heart, this cup is for you. If that's not where your heart's at, just focus on that. Focus on understanding. Focus on getting your heart there. But that's what this cup means. That's what this bread means. So the night that Jesus was broken, He took the bread, and you can open, there's just a first layer of film there. Take it. He took it, He lifted it up, and He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." If you'd open the cup, that same night, He took the cup, He lifted it up, He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, take and drink." And if you would stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your body was broken for us, that Your blood was spilled on our behalf. We thank You, Lord, that this cup and this bread means that there is new life for us. There's new hope. There's new motivation. Lord, that we don't have to live a life of guilt and shame because You've forgiven us. And Father, salvation isn't something we earn. It's something we receive. And so today, Lord, we just want to receive Your presence and Your gifts and Your love And Father, we want to be changed by it in the core of our hearts, that we would serve you and we would live a life that's not motivated by fear and guilt and shame, but one that is motivated by love and gratitude and passion. And we pray, Father, that it would all glorify and honor you. Help us, Lord, change us. We ask all this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.